Well, do have your Bible open. That'd be really helpful. It's quite a complicated passage. Seeking the blessing of God is the title of the sermon, and it sounds so nice and comforting, doesn't it? But we're going to see that, in fact, at least for Jacob, And the implications for us is that it can be anything but nice and comforting. Certainly Jacob found it an astonishingly difficult and painful experience. If you've been following the sermon series, you will know that the picture that the Bible gives us of Jacob is not a flattering one at all, is it? It shows us somebody who's determined, self-sufficient and scheming, a grasping person. 20 years before this episode here, he'd had to flee. He'd had to run for his life. His brother Jacob, his brother Esau, wanted to kill him, his brother Jacob, and Jacob was running for his life and traveling right round the ark to the Euphrates to his uncle Laban. And Jacob's mindset is self-centered. We see that early on in the journey when, you may remember this, God meets him. He's tired out. He lays down on the ground, nowhere to rest, no inn, no tent, no nothing. He lays on the ground with a stone for his pillow, and God gives him a dream of a ladder reaching up to heaven, with the angels of God going up and down. And Jacob's instinct, believe it or not, is to make a bargain with God on that occasion. And he prays that if God will grant him security and prosperity and a happy return home, then Jacob, for his part, well, Jacob will acknowledge God and he will give him a tithe. He makes a bargain. And for the past 20 years, Jacob's been working for his uncle Laban, and Jacob has met his match, because Uncle Laban is somebody more scheming, more devious, and more grasping than Jacob himself. And for the first time, Jacob's found himself in a situation that he cannot control. And astonishingly, despite Laban trying to trick him again and again, God's blessing to this unworthy, scheming, grasping man, Jacob, means that he is returning home a wealthy man, married with children. God's promise to Jacob has protected him. But there's a huge problem as he comes back to the border of Canaan, and it's his brother Esau. Brother Esau is a hot-tempered, violent man who nurses grudges. How will Esau react to Jacob coming back home? Jacob's in deep need, and his deep need leads to a desperate prayer. He takes the initiative. He is wise. He sends some people ahead just to let Esau know that he, his brother Jacob, is returning and just to suss out the situation. But the messengers come back with some really troubling, devastating news, in fact. Esau's coming to meet Jacob with a small army of 400 men. At least that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? 400 men. And verse 7, near the beginning of this chapter, tells us that Jacob was in great fear and distress because it seemed very likely that Esau meant to do him serious harm. Jacob's self-sufficiency is beginning to crumble. This is what we're seeing. I mean, in the past, he would have relied on his own wits and he'd have tried to bargain with God, probably, but now there's something different. And he combines urgent prayer and he does some prudent planning. And the prudent planning consists of this, of arranging successive waves of gifts to be sent ahead of him so that Esau will encounter these gifts that Jacob is sending him, and the messengers that go with them are instructed to speak to Esau with the utmost courtesy, "My Lord Esau." And it seems, with Jacob sending these gifts, we're beginning to see a change, aren't we, in this grasping man. Maybe he's beginning to recognize the injustice that he's done to Esau by cheating him out of the inheritance and seeking ways to return it. And you know what? Sometimes we may find in our lives that God must take away the things that we have gained for ourselves in order that we may receive the better things that he has to give us. It's a really challenging thing, isn't it? And then Jacob prays, and it is a desperate prayer. And verses 9 to 12, it's a proper prayer, this one. He acknowledges who God is, the covenant Lord of his fathers, the one who made the promise, that great promise of blessing to Abraham, to Isaac, then to this unworthy, scheming man, Jacob. And then he reminds God that he actually been following his guidance. God had told him to come back to Canaan. "I'm doing what you said, Lord. You said to me, return to your country." And third, he confesses, and I think this is a first for him as far as I can make out, he confesses his unworthiness. His unworthiness in the face of all God's love and faithfulness to him. And then he has a specific request. "Please save me from my brother's anger," he says. And the answer comes pretty swiftly and unexpectedly. God is ready for Jacob to come back home to Canaan, but Jacob has emotional, spiritual baggage that needs to be got rid of. He cannot go in to the promised land as he is. Significant that. There's no hint in the story that Jacob had any idea about what was going to happen. What followed was a life-changing encounter, verses 22-32 that Penny read for us. And an extraordinary nighttime encounter, isn't it? It's going to transform Jacob. He sent his family ahead. He's alone by the ford Jabbok, marks the boundary. And he thinks he's alone, and then suddenly he realizes he is not alone. In the dark, there is someone with him, and shockingly, this person grabs him and starts wrestling, and it's a life and death struggle. Verse 24, "A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." And this is not a vision, friends. This is real, rolling in the dust, sweaty, face-to-face, life-and-death struggle, and it goes on all night. Just imagine that. And Jacob was not as young as he had been at this point. Douglas Macmillan was a Scottish minister, Presbyterian, and he took up wrestling in his youth, and he wrote a little book about this episode in Jacob's life. And writing about Jacob, he said, writing about this wrestling, he says, "To be a good wrestler, a man's mind must have the speed of lightning. His hands and feet must move very quickly. He must bend all his energies into the effort he is making. And he must concentrate fiercely all the time, because defeat almost always coincides with split second moments when concentration is lost." Just imagine that, all night long. And in spite of it, as the night goes on, Jacob simply refuses to give up. And it appears the stranger has some supernatural power because he dislocates Jacob's hip with a touch, it seems. And Jacob, it begins to dawn on him that God is in this. In fact, he is wrestling with God himself. Verse 30, afterwards, he called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." But the injury just seems to make Jacob even more determined. For when he's told by the man, God, verse 26, "Let me go, for the day has broken," he replies, "I will not. I will not let you go unless you bless me." So what did this mean for Jacob? It's quite difficult to tease it out, what's going on, isn't it? I found Jim Packer in his little book, you may have read it, Knowing God, Christian Classic, and he says this about Jacob. Jacob had hold of God. He wanted an assurance of divine protection in this crisis, but he could not get what he sought. Instead, he grew more and more conscious that without God, he was utterly helpless and hopeless. He felt his complete inability to handle things, and he knew with certainty that he never again dared trust himself to look after himself. Jacob is being humbled. Somebody stronger than him, and yet Jacob wants this blessing. And Jacob overcame, it says. Well, Jacob prevailed with God simply in this, because he held on to God while God weakened him and took away that spirit of self-sufficiency and substituted a spirit of submission and self-distrust. And Jacob wanted the blessing so much that though it was so painful, he clung on till God gave it to him. Very telling, isn't it? Very telling for us. And it meant that Jacob received a new name and a fresh start. But it wasn't without further pain, was it? Because I wonder if you noticed that, this business of the names. It was personal and painful when Jacob, in verse 27, was asked, "What is your name?" And then, of course, back then, as we know, names signified something about the person. "My name is David." Apparently it means beloved. I know my mother and father. Certainly that was true. For Jacob, what was his name? What did his name mean? It meant deceiver, cheat. Imagine that, going around with that name. And when he answers, "My name is Jacob," he's basically revealing his nature. "I'm the cheat, the deceiver." And it's a painful moment of confession. And really, in a sense, it's owning up to the sort of person that he's been. And yet, marvelously, he's given a new name and a new standing. New name, Israel. And I think it means that the blessing that God wanted him to have, but he got by deceit and by cheating his brother Esau, becomes legitimate. And the reproach of the past is wiped away. Verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, cheat, deceiver, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Israel, he struggles with God. It's a name of honor, signifying that God will recognize him and accept him. What does this mean for us today, though? I think surely the big lesson must be, mustn't it, that we've got to face up to God's desire to break our self-sufficiency, which is just natural to us. And we've all met people, haven't we, who are not Christian, not yet, who are moral and honest and hardworking. Often they're pleasant and successful, but they see no need of God in their lives. And they think Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. And by their own standards, they do not have a problem with sin. And they don't seem to have any troubles in life that they can't handle. And above all, they believe in self-reliance. God helps those who help themselves. And in most cases, it takes some tragedy or crisis, serious illness or family breakdown or something, for them to consider God and to begin to turn to him. And like Jacob, they have to be brought to the point where they're willing to let go of their self-reliance and acknowledge God as their only hope. And if that's you, let me say, it's not too late. It's not too late to turn to God. But let's be ready to pray for people that we may know. Keep in touch with them so that you know what's going on in their lives. And when that sort of thing happens, we need to pray for courage, don't we, for an opportunity, words to speak to them and share the good news about God with them. But I think for us who are Christian, I think it's also possible, isn't it, to be a Christian and to have the same problem. There are Christians, aren't there, whose faith is real and they do believe in God and they do trust in him for salvation, and yet in daily living they depend upon themselves. It is terribly easy to do, I know, to depend on oneself more than one depends on God. And it means that deep down you end up taking credit for your own success in life, doesn't it? And you see your skills and your ability with people as responsible for what you've achieved. But as we close, and making it really personal, we do, don't we? We do all have this tendency to sideline God when life is going well, so that often God must confront us with some crisis to get our attention, so that we turn back, let go of our self-dependence and depend fully on him. And maybe there's some of us this morning who are struggling with some tragedy or crisis and seeking to make sense of it, and it can be so hard, can't it? Some disappointment. Is God seeking to strip away your self-sufficiency so that you may have that blessing of depending fully upon him? Why don't we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, these are very challenging words, and we thank you that you do not shy away from challenging us. Our dependency upon ourselves, our tendency to turn away from you and try to manage our own lives. Thank you for your mercy in challenging us. Father, would you help us to learn the blessing, the rich blessing, of trusting and depending fully in you and upon you, day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.